Welcome. I'm glad to see you today. We want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. So glad you could be a part of this service. Now, here's what happened. Last Thursday morning, I woke up and my eye was sore and it was swollen. And I said, I think I have a problem here. And so I drove by the doctor's office, the eye doctor's office on Middle Beach on the way to work, thinking, I'll talk to him now, see if I can get in today. And they said to me at the doctor's office, we don't have a doctor here today or tomorrow at this office. And I said, well, get on the phone and work something out. Get them over here, because they got 25 in town. And they said, no, you have to go over there. So I called them, and I called them early. And I said, I need to come in. I got a busy day. I got a meeting. I got things going on. I can come later on this afternoon. And so they said, okay, come on. So I came. I got out of my meeting. I jumped in the car. I threw in my briefcase. I headed across town because, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is not the optimum time to try to drive to almost Lynn Haven. If you're going that far, you might as well just go on to Dothan. You know what I'm saying?
So I drive over there and I get there and I make it. I get there on time and I go in and there at the desk, I tell, here I am. And so they go, okay. So they said, here's what you do. Go back there and have a seat in that big waiting room. So I go back there. Now, I noticed that when I came in the door, it was cool in the front part of the building. And I noticed when I got back to the back where everybody was sitting and waiting, a lot of glass, a whole wall of glass. And the sun was shining, streaming in to that room. And the temperature was about 150 degrees higher in that room than it was anywhere else in the building. So I said, well, this is a joy. So I sat down there and I waited. I waited. You know, I preached on waiting last week. And so God says, you talked about waiting, didn't you? Okay, I'm going to get you. So I waited, buddy. I waited. And then I waited some more. This girl comes to get me. She said, Joe, I said, yes. She woke me up. I said, yes, I'm here. Finally, thank the Lord, I'm going. So she takes me in this little room, asks me questions, looks at stuff. She goes, okay, follow me. She takes me back to this smaller room, and in there, it's another waiting room. It's a smaller room. There's a smaller group of people, but it's still a waiting room. Now I look around the room. By this time, I'm going to have conversation because I want to know some information. So I look at the people in the room and I say, what doctor are you going to see? They all raise their hands. They said, we're going to see your doctor, Joe. That's who we're going to see. I said, what time are your appointments? They said, all of our appointments are before yours. You're last today. They worked you in. I said, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful, thank you. Would any of you like to leave so I could move up on the list? I think maybe some of you, if you think about it, you've got things you need to take care of. You need to get out of here so I can go in earlier. Nobody needed to leave. So we sat there. People started talking about why they were at the eye doctor, okay? It's because it's a smaller room and we've been there since like sometime last month, okay? We've got a room there now. We're settled in. And so I'm checking for the temperature gauge. And so this one lady asked me, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm not positive. I didn't go to medical school. I'm not an eye doctor, but I believe I have a sty. And I wanted to come here, let them tell me what to do, how to take care of that. She said, well, don't do what I did. I said, well, what did you do? She said, I had a sty one time, and I decided that I could take care of it myself. This woman looked intelligent. And so she said, I took a needle, and I sterilized the needle, and I stuck it in the sty right there in my eye. She said, it didn't work out as well as you might have hoped. She said, I got it infected. Then the doctor had to work on that. Took a lot longer to get over it. Don't do that. I said, stick a needle in my eye? When I was a child, cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my... No, I know that never occurred to me while this whole process was going on. I think I'll take care of this myself. So you know the way I think, it's just the way my mind works. And I thought to myself, I wonder what other things this woman has done. So I looked at her and I said, Let me just ask you, since you've gone this route of the eye doctor, have you ever been tempted to do your own dental work, for example? And she looked at me like, well, that would be foolish. You just told me you stuck a needle in your eye. So I'm thinking, you know, hey, it's a root canal, but I can handle it. I didn't go to medical school, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. So I think I can take care of it. I told that at the 9 o'clock service. This guy went up to my wife after the service, because I already gone. He said, I had a guy, he works for me. He came in one day to the office. His face was all swollen up. I said, what happened? He said, I had a bad tooth. What happened? He said, I pulled it myself. Myself. He pulled it. These people have got either a lot of guts or they're just not too bright. I don't know which one it is. So finally they take me, they call my name again. Oh, wonderful. I'm going somewhere now. They take me to a small room. It's got one of those chairs in it where they do the eye exam. Those chairs are very good for an eye exam. However, you would not take one home and replace your lazy boy with it. By now I've been sitting for some time. I sit down in the chair. I think maybe he's coming in. I hear him go in the next room. I'm next. Goody, goody. Here it's coming. No. So finally, I get up. I walk around. I read all the brochures on the wall. I start looking at my chart. Maybe there's something maybe I should get the woman. Get her in here. Bring her back. Let's see what she can do, right? Finally, the guy comes in. He's a very popular eye doctor. He's very good. But 2.5 hours it took me to get this scene. Okay. But I'm not bitter. I've moved on, okay? So because I've told you this much, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, okay? Because that's all you're going to think about. Well, what happened, Joe? Well, I'll tell you. This is what happened. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get this ointment. I'm going to get you a prescription for that. And I want you in the morning and at night for a whole week. I want you to take that ointment, put it on your eye, close your eye, put it on your eye. Then I want you to take a Kleenex, put it across it. Then I want you to buy one of these Bruder masks, and I want you to put it in the microwave for 20 seconds. Then I want you to put it on your eyes, put it around behind your head, just lay there, and let the medicine and the heat take effect. Then for the next week, I want you to do it once a day. Have you got that? I said, I've got it. So that's what we did. And I started doing it, and it's improving. I just want to tell you, it's improving. I feel better about it. Some people wore red today because it's Pentecost Sunday. I've just been showing people my eye. It's red right there. I'm celebrating with you, okay? So that's what happened. Now, there's a point to this story. I didn't just tell you this for your amusement, okay? You can say this. If you've got some things on your bucket list that you don't need, you don't have to do them. You can just mark them off. If sticking a needle in your eye is on your bucket list, skip that one. You don't have to go there. But at the end of the message, I'm going to show you something that you do need to do. You with me? All right. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after the resurrection, okay? That's what happened. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Okay, if you're taking notes. Pentecost, the definition to Pentecost, and that's point number one. Yes, there it is. What is Pentecost? The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word that means 50. Penti means five. Cost in the Greek means to the 10th power or 50. Now, Pentecost was the Jewish celebration of giving the law on Mount Sinai. It occurred 50 days after Passover. You remember Moses was on the mountain. God gave him the law. He wrote it down. He brought it down, and they were down there building a golden image, a calf, and he lost it and threw them down, okay? Well, here's what happened. You remember the Israelite children. We've talked about this. They were there in Egypt. They were being held captive. They had to be slaves and work. God said, I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to take the blood from the lamb. I want you to put it over the doorpost, on the side of the doorpost. When the death angel comes, he'll skip your house. Your child will live, but the Egyptian children, the boys, the children will die. That will happen, but you will be spared. And so that's what happened. 50 days later, God descended on Mount Sinai and gave the law. 50 days after Passover. But Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. Passover was on Friday when Jesus was crucified. Then you had the Sabbath. That Saturday is the Sabbath for the Jewish people. Then 50 days from the resurrection is how did that change? Okay, because one's after Passover, one's after the resurrection. What's going on? Jesus was on earth 40 days. Then the disciples, he said, wait here and pray till the Holy Spirit comes. They didn't know how long it would be. Turned out it was 10 days. Now it's 50 days. And then Pentecost came. Well, way back in Leviticus, if you go back there, you see that God changed that in Leviticus 23. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. You know, I talked about the sheaf offering. You bring that in, you give it to God, right? We talked about that some weeks ago. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. God wants the Holy Spirit to come 50 days after the resurrection, not just Passover. He knows he wants his son on earth 40 days. He knows he wants the disciples praying, waiting for the Spirit 10 more days. In Leviticus, he changes all that so it will work out. Even though the law came 50 days after Passover, I want you to celebrate something called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks plus a day. I want you to celebrate the Feast of Weeks 50 days from the first Sabbath after Passover. The Passover is on Friday. I don't want you to start the 50 days until the day after the Sabbath. And then you count because God knows that his son is going to rise the day after the Sabbath because that's what he was going to do. So God sees the big picture. He puts it all together. In Acts 2:1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. In other words, when it had happened, the celebration of giving the law, now it's the celebration of giving the Spirit. The first was how God celebrated the law. Now, you have to see this. The giving of the law, God wrote there on the law on the tablets of stone. And 3,000 people died. But the giving of the Spirit, God wrote his law on the tablets, on the flesh, on the people's hearts, and 3,000 people were saved that day on Pentecost. It's showing the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Point number two, what happened at Pentecost? Well, what actually happened? Before I get into Acts 2, I want to give you one other scripture to look at for just a minute. Zephaniah 3:9, it says, For then, referring to when the Messiah comes, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now, I want you to notice there that he's talking about that, and he talks about being in one accord. There's unity there. We talked about that last week. The Messiah comes. He says, I'm going to restore to the peoples. Did you notice that it's plural, peoples? What's he talking about? That translates nations. Nations, different people. I'm going to give them a pure language so they can what? Worship me. That's why he's giving them a pure language. Call on the name of the Lord with one accord. And remember, with one accord, you're in unity together. Now, the other thing I want you to notice is he says, I gave them a pure language, and I'm going to give them another one soon. Every language in the world has curse words in it. But God says, I'm going to give them a pure language. So is he talking about the language of heaven? Because when we get to go to heaven, we won't have curse words anymore. But the big word I want you to see in this verse is restore. I want to restore. He said, I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to restore a pure language so they can be in one accord, all the nations, okay? So if he's going to bring it back, when did he take it away? Well, if you go to Genesis 11, there's a story there about the Tower of Babel. And the word Babel literally means confusion. In fact, the word, the name of the city Babylon, means sowed or planted in confusion. So back in Genesis 11, what language did they speak before the Tower of Babel? Don't say Hebrew, because he didn't make the children of Israel a nation until chapter 12 in Genesis. So it was not Hebrew that they were speaking, and it was with Abraham in chapter 12. They all spoke one language. I'm going to bring it back, a pure language. Genesis 11, 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said," okay, we're going to pause right there. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord said, but I think maybe we should take a quick journey just down the hypotheticals of what he might have said. God comes down. He sees the people there building a tower to heaven. What do you think God might have said to them? Maybe he said something like this: "What are y'all doing? Building a tower to heaven? How's that working out for you?" Right? You would think that, because surely they could not do that, right? But I want you to see what the Lord said to them. Watch what he says. Genesis 11, 6, "And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" They got one language and they're in unity. Nothing will be withheld. Can you imagine what could happen if you and I were of one mind? If we had unity? If we were on the same page, speaking the same language, praying the same thing, and being obedient to God, if we united together, what might God do? Nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Why? Because we're going to seek to do God's will. We're going to seek to please Him. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's to be about His business. Now, this is pretty amazing. They want to build a tower to heaven. And God says, since they're in unity, since they have one language, they can actually do what they're trying to do. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them if they have one language and if they have unity. Now, in Acts 2, they get a language that everybody could understand. In Acts 2, the church is born, and they're all in one accord. They're all in unity with this language. They come together in unity. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Do you know what happened with the New Testament church? Read the book of Acts. Read the second chapter. And how God turned the world upside down through the people he chose to do that through. And they just went out and, man, they set the world on fire telling people about Jesus. They came in unity. They were in one accord. They had a pure language. Nothing they proposed to do will be withheld from them. And then in Zephaniah, it says, "In the day of the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, I'm going to restore, I'm going to bring back the pure language that I took away." Now, this is incredible. Let me ask you, why do you think Satan works so hard to go against us? Because the first church got it right, and it changed the world. And he doesn't want that to happen anymore. He doesn't want us. That's why the world is at odds all the time with everybody. You can't say anything about anything to anybody without people criticizing and complaining and going to war with you and fighting you and telling everybody what a sorry person you are. But here's what I want you to see in Genesis 11:7. It says this, let us. Come, let us. Come, let us. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three, but they're one. They're united, the Trinity. But they're also, they have different functions. They do different things. And so God and the Holy Spirit, it's like they're having a conversation together. Let us go down. Now, here's what I want you to see. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down, right? So let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. That's back in the Old Testament. That's in Genesis. That's the Tower of Babel. Let's go down and confuse them so that they can't do what they're trying to do. And then on the day of Pentecost, they could understand. They were united together. See, what happened in the Old Testament, God just scattered the people. He gave them different languages. They couldn't communicate with one another. And then he scattered them, and they abandoned the city that would make them famous and the tower that would make them famous, and they gave up because they could not communicate, okay? They were scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, remember, I told you they were in one accord, right? But then they were confused and scattered later. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It was an amazing thing because the Holy Spirit fell and people just got in line. They just connected with God. They just signed up to do God's will. They were all about being about His business, one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They could understand now. How can we understand this? Because they're all talking in their own language. How do we get that? The Tower of Babel, they were scattered. They came together and then they were scattered and confused because they got confused 2,000 years ago. But everyone heard. The word heard there is translated understood. Everyone understood. They understood them speak in their own language. They understood this. Pentecost is not just the blessed reversal of the giving of the law, because the law brings death. But the Spirit brings life. And Pentecost is the blessed reversal of the Tower of Babel. And here's why. The Tower of Babel, they were all in unity. They all spoke one language, but they were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus, okay? And their hearts were wicked and their purposes were wicked. So God said, I'm going to take away their language. I'm going to take away their unity. I'm going to scatter them throughout the face of the earth. But after my Son comes and dies on the cross for their sins and redeems them, I'll be able to bring them back together and give them their language back. See, you can't have unity if you can't understand the people you're trying to talk to, right? And so they had a different language. They could not communicate. Number three, can I experience Pentecost? It happened 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the resurrection, but we weren't there. And so can we experience it too? There's a line of thinking that says, well, no, that was a one-time occurrence, and we can't experience that again, and so we can't know what that's all about. But here's the problem with that. We say it happened 2,000 years ago. But what if we took the word happened and we deleted it and we replaced that word with a different word? It was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. See, the Passover was fulfilled on the day that Jesus Christ died for our sins because the Lamb of Heaven came and the Passover was fulfilled. But even though we weren't alive when Jesus was alive and fulfilled the Passover, we can still experience the fulfillment of the Passover by receiving Jesus as our Savior, because that's why He came. Even though we weren't there, the Holy Spirit fulfilled Pentecost. We can still receive the fulfillment of Pentecost simply by receiving the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter gets up and explains. Now, here's what's happening. Peter is preaching. This is in Acts. He's preaching to the people, and he's telling them the gospel. And they are listening. They're hanging on every word. And when he explains to them, then he says, listen, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on everybody, all flesh. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams, okay? What makes this possible is that Jesus, the Messiah, came and died on the cross for our sins. And it goes on in Acts 2:37, and here's what it says. Now, when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard the gospel that Peter preached. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. And then it goes on and says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, it's not just for me, but it's for me, it's for my children, it's for my grandchildren, it's for all people afar off. It's for everyone that the Lord is calling who responds. Not just for you, but for everyone. And in Acts 8, they take the gospel then to the Samaritans. They go to Samaria. And I want to show you two passages in Acts, and we're going to wrap it up, okay? In Acts 8:12, it says this. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, right? Now, here's what I want you to hear, okay? This is in Acts 8. This is years after Acts 2, according to what the apostles knew. In Acts 8, it says, now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now, Pentecost happened in 30 AD, okay? That's in Acts 2. In Acts 19, that doesn't happen until 54 AD. That's 24 years later after Pentecost. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, right? So they said to him, we have not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, after Christ Jesus, right? He would come after John. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The old King James Version says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to leave you the Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. He is the Paracletos. He is the one who will walk beside you. He's the one who convicts us and speaks to us and gives direction to our lives. Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the answer is, well, yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you once you get saved. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever said, Holy Spirit, I am yours. Do with me anything you want. Have you given an invitation? The Holy Spirit lives here. Jesus lives here. You've got him. You've got his presence. We talked last week about, you know, I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I leak. So I need some more good stuff coming, right? Get rid of the bad stuff. And so I want to ask you just for a moment just to close your eyes. We're going to wrap it up. Just close your eyes for just a minute. And I just want to ask you if you would be willing to pray. Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Do anything with me you want. Holy Spirit, I'm going to be quiet now and I'm going to listen to you. Tell me what you want me to hear. Holy Spirit, I want you to show me what it is that you want to communicate to me. Holy Spirit, I want you to communicate what you want me to do. And I'm going to be in unity with you and the Father and the Son. And I'm going to be in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to seek to actually step out with your help and do whatever it is you call me to do, so that you will be glorified, not for me, but for you. Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Do anything in me that you want. Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray that prayer. And we ask you, together, united, to answer it. And we will celebrate the answer, and we will follow you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, thank you.